I wonder whether when you were at school you enjoyed your history lessons. And perhaps if you've long since left school, you still enjoy a little bit of history. You like to see a film or watch a documentary or read a book on the subject of the great battles and the wars of the past, of kings and queens, of things that took place and the way the world changed. Some people love history. They love to learn the lessons of history. They look into these things and they say, what can we learn? How can we do things differently in the future? Other people just love the stories and the colourful characters. They love to hear of the things that went on and the great battles and how the course was changed. Well, some people look at history in that way. They say, well, it's enjoyable, it's interesting, but it doesn't really mean much to me. It's not personally important. It's just a diversion. It's something which I can enjoy and pass a few hours thinking about. We come to this passage of scripture that we've looked at in Mark chapter 10. We see the history of a man by the name of blind Bartimaeus. For that is what this is. It's history. It really happened. It was part of the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God and had powers to do miracles so that everyone might know that he was indeed sent from God. He was indeed the Son of God. But this is history. But it would be a mistake to look at it simply as an interesting story. For us to say, well, this is fascinating to see the amazing thing which Jesus Christ did, to see how this man's life was changed. But we mustn't do that, because this history here in the Gospel of Mark is far more than an interesting story. It is personally relevant to us. It's almost like a spiritual history, which does have important implications for our lives. You may say, well, I've read all about the rise of Hitler and the Second World War. I've read about the refugees and how they fled from his rise to power in the 1930s. You may say, I've memorized every king from William the Conqueror to Queen Elizabeth II. But these things have no relevance to me. But I say, come and look at this history, because this is so personally relevant to every single one of us. We must not neglect it. Now, as you read through the Gospels, you see many miracles performed by Jesus Christ. And you must view all of them as being very instructive. Whether you have not yet become a Christian, well, these things are very important to you. Or whether you've long been a Christian, or perhaps you're thinking of preaching the gospel or witnessing to others, whichever situation in life you find yourself, come to the miracles of Christ, because they have many purposes. As I've said, they were there to show the people of that day that this Jesus of Nazareth was no ordinary carpenter's son. He was, in fact, who he claimed to be, the Son of God. But in every line, in every detail of every miracle, we see how God operates and works. And in every miracle, there are lessons for us to be learnt about how God saves a soul. And this particular miracle, which is recorded in a number of the Gospels in different ways, in one or two other Gospels, there apparently were two men. But Mark only mentions blind Bartimaeus. And as we look at how he came to receive his sight by Jesus Christ, we learn how the Lord Jesus Christ saves people. And the first thing we need to look at is blind Bartimaeus himself and his condition in life. He was blind and he sat by the highway side, begging. A pitiable condition. This poor man, unable to work, unable to go out into the field, unable to be a scribe or a lawyer, unable to work with his hands to be a carpenter or a craftsman, unable to trade in the marketplace. Why? Because of this disability that he had. He was blind. He couldn't see anything. And therefore, in that day and age, it meant he had to throw himself upon the charity of others. And therefore, he sat with others by the highway side, begging. What is it to be a beggar? What does it mean to be a beggar? We see some beggars, don't we, in our day and age. You go to Waterloo Bridge, you cross from London Bridge Station over London Bridge into the city on a weekday morning, you will see beggars. You will see people there in a terrible condition, looking unwell, looking in a bad state of health, looking as if they've not been able to have a bath or a wash for some time, looking as though they only have one set of clothes, looking as though they've had to sleep rough from the elements have battered them, and they say, "Please help me." And we feel sorry for them. Our bowels of compassion, as it were, are moved because that beggar has come to such a low state that he is ready to say to everyone that passes by, "I need your charity. I cannot survive by my own strength, by my own wit, by my own skill. I have lost the ability through bad fortune or ill health or some other calamity. I have lost the ability to cope for myself, and I must throw myself at the feet of others and beg that they will give me a few pennies, a few pounds to keep myself warm, to buy a cup of tea, to buy something to eat, to find a hostel room for the evening." To be a beggar is to be humbled down to the dust. It's to admit that you cannot cope on your own. It's to admit that you rely on the help of other people. This is a wonderful picture of where we stand before conversion, before we become a Christian. We must come to this point. We must be able to say, "I cannot save myself. I have no spiritual resources. I am poverty stricken in a spiritual sense." We must come to the Lord Jesus Christ almost as a beggar and say, "Lord, I have nothing to bring. I am completely devoid of any spiritual wealth, and I depend on you." This is the spiritual humility that we need to have. But there was something else about this man. Not only was he a beggar, he was blind, as we've always said. And you know, in the scripture, time and time again, the Lord Jesus Christ uses the physical condition of not having eyes that work to show what we are like spiritually before we are saved. He says, before you're saved, before you come under the sound of the gospel, before you start to understand the words of the Bible, before the Holy Spirit comes into your life and works, you are blind. You cannot see the spiritual reality which is right in front of your eyes. The beggar could not see Jesus because he was blind. We do not see Jesus spiritually because we are spiritually blind before we are saved. I look at my own state. You know, I grew up in a Christian family. And from birth, my mother and father would have prayed and read the Bible and sung hymns and choruses in the house. And from my very earliest understanding, they would have taught me about the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my earliest memories, I look back to a flat that we lived in when I was very young. And I remember my brother and I sitting, listening to my father, reading from a book that I still read to my children. But the subject was on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as my father read the story of the crucifixion to me, the tears began to flow from his eyes. And he began to sob, and he couldn't quite get his words out. And it made a great impression on me. My brother and I looked at each other. We'd never seen our father cry before, and we've never seen him cry since. But we saw great emotion. We saw what it meant to him, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But still we were blind. Still we went on hearing every day in family prayers about the way of salvation, going to church twice on a Sunday perhaps as we got older, hearing a gospel service every single week, going to Sunday school, hearing about the way of salvation spoken to children every single week, going to midweek meetings, going to camps, going all over the place, hearing the gospel time and time and time and time again. If anyone should have understood it, it should have been me. But I was blind. I couldn't take these things in. I didn't understand what they meant to me. I couldn't see that I was a sinner. I couldn't see this invisible God. I couldn't see the point of the Bible. Oh, you could have asked me questions. I could have taken an exam on scripture knowledge. I could have passed the quiz. I would have won every week in the children's quiz at Sunday school. But I was blind to the realities of eternal matters and of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ paints us in this way time and time again. Before we're saved, he says, we are blind. We are blind beggars who cannot help ourselves, who need desperately from someone else from outside to come and help us. But you know, every other religion in the world, apart from true, pure, biblical Christianity, says that we can help ourselves. It says that if you keep the right formula of rules and regulations, if you go on the right number of pilgrimages, if you do the right amount of work for the particular sect or religion that you've chosen, yes, you can please God. You can work your way into heaven. But that's not true. That's not what we find in the Bible. All we find in the Bible time and time again is that we are hopeless beggars with nothing to contribute whatsoever. But it's not just me that was blind. When we look through the New Testament, we see other people that were blind as well. We've mentioned so many times those Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees, they saw people raised from the dead, but they refused to believe that Jesus was Christ. They entered into a conversation where the Lord Jesus Christ read their mind and told them what they were thinking and answered their questions. And yet they were blind. They couldn't see that he was a saviour. They put that man to death. And he rose from the dead. And still they refused to believe that he was really the Messiah. That is the kind of spiritual blindness that afflicts us all before we're saved. What about Judas Iscariot? 3 years he travelled with Christ. 3 years he listened to the teaching and the preaching. 3 years he saw every miracle. He saw people raised from the dead. He saw thousands fed. He was in a boat on the lake in the middle of a storm, and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ still the storm with a word. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ walk on the water. And yet that man was spiritually blind. How could that be? He sold his Lord, who wasn't his saviour, for 30 pieces of silver. Such blindness. And that's where we are, my friends. My friends, I haven't brought you here. I haven't invited you here. You haven't been invited here so that we can come and insult you, so that we can put you down. But this is the truth of the matter. We must teach and preach the truth in love in this church. And if we cannot find ourselves in this condition, if we cannot see that we are blind beggars, then we cannot be saved. Because this is the way the Lord Jesus Christ saves. But there was something different, something more that we can learn about this particular blind man. Although he was blind physically, it seems that he had perfect sight spiritually. What do I mean by that? Am I getting too metaphysical? I don't think so. Look, verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. He'd never seen Jesus of Nazareth before. Rather, been in the same area as Jesus of Nazareth before. We don't understand Jesus had ever been to Jericho, apart from this one occasion. But he'd heard about him, this man. He heard that Jesus of Nazareth was no ordinary person. He heard about the miracles which had been performed. And this blind man, I believe, had already come to the firm conclusion that he was indeed the Saviour, the Messiah, the Son of God. And why do I believe that? Well, he says, Jesus, thou son of David. That doesn't mean very much to us, perhaps in this day and age, thou son of David. We say, well, hang on a minute. Wasn't Jesus the son of Joseph and Mary? Well, he was the son of Mary, yes. Joseph was his stepfather, if you like. Why did then this blind Bartimaeus call him son of David? Well, because the Jewish prophecies that foretold the coming of the Messiah showed that he would be someone from David's line. And therefore, the son of David was a way of saying, you, Jesus of Nazareth, are the promised one, the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes to take away the sins of the world. Everybody else called him Jesus of Nazareth. That was a bit of a derogatory term. Nazareth was not a highly thought of place. I was trying to think, what would be the equivalent here in London? I didn't want to offend anyone. So I thought of a place where I've lived for 10 years. Jesus of Peckham, maybe. Peckham is a low place. It's a place riddled with crime. It's not full of nice, expensive houses. It was that kind of expression. Jesus of Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was a carpenter's son. He is an ordinary man with an ordinary name and from an ordinary place. But blind Bartimaeus, no. No, he's not Jesus of Nazareth. He was Jesus. Joshua, Saviour, that's the name. Son of David, promised Messiah. And he calls out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Why did he do that? Well, because he believed that Jesus could have mercy upon him. He believed that Jesus could heal his blindness. I believe this man, in all probability, was already saved at this point. Maybe he was saved during the course of this miracle, but I believe quite possibly he was already saved. He already has a firm belief that Jesus is not Jesus of Nazareth. He's Jesus, the son of David, the Messiah. And so he calls out to him. You see, this man had a spiritual sight. He could see something which the people around perhaps couldn't see. The Pharisees, with their perfectly good 20/20 vision, they were following Jesus around, but they couldn't see who he really was. Blind Bartimaeus, who couldn't even see the body, the face, or the figure of the man, he could see that this was the chosen one, the special one, the Messiah. And he cries out to him. This truth that was hidden from sighted people was revealed to blind Bartimaeus. And in verse 47 and verse 48, wonderful words, he cries out. He says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And then what happens? Well, many charge him that he should be quiet. Be quiet, Bartimaeus. You're embarrassing yourself. Do not make such a fuss. This important man has no time to speak to a beggar. But whatever they said to him, it did not work. He cried out all the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still. Wow. If only the people of Woolwich would do that. Oh, my dear friends, don't you long to hear people crying out for Jesus Christ? Even when they are told to be quiet and to pipe down. You know, there are some people who live very close to this church who've been in once or twice. Some who came in and sat at the back and their friends were at the door calling for them to come out. Calling for them to stop listening to the preacher but to walk away. A bit like these people. And we long that those ones would come back. And that they would cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ to have mercy upon them. And that they wouldn't listen to the words of their friends and their family saying, don't go to church. Don't listen to that mad preacher. Don't read the Bible. Don't pray out to the invisible God. No, come away from all of that, they say. They try and drown and dampen it down. But blind Bartimaeus, no, his faith was too strong. His desire was too strong. His need was too strong. And you know, my friends, that's why people don't come to church. Why, when they do come to church, sometimes they're not saved. They don't come and find the Saviour. Why? Because they don't feel their need the way blind Bartimaeus did. He had a desperate need. He had a desperate need that he should be able to earn his living. He had a desperate need, as we see in verse 52, that he wanted to go and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to go and be a disciple. But he couldn't do that without his sight. How keenly he felt the need of his eyesight back. And so he cried out. He wouldn't let anyone stop him. You know, if we could take a delivery, a huge truckload of conviction of sin and spread it over the houses nearby, if people could only see how far from God they were and how guilty they were and what a terrible fate awaits them if they go to judgment day without Christ, oh, they would flock into this church. They would run to this church. They would be phoning up the numbers on the website. They would be listening and downloading sermons morning, noon and night. They would be crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon us, because we feel our desperate need. We see our sin. We see how we've cut ourselves off from our Creator. We see the judgment day is coming, and we desperately need to be washed of our sins. but people come to church week after week and they say, oh, it's very interesting. There are some good illustrations. We like to listen. We like some of the hymns. And, you know, it's all very pleasant, but there's no rush. There's no urgency. These people don't feel their sin. They don't feel their tremendous need of forgiveness. Oh, you know, it's such a blessing. Doesn't sound like a blessing, does it? To be bowed down under a pile of guilt. To feel dirty and filthy. To feel yourself to be a depraved wretch. To feel so dreadful about the way you've lived your life. Doesn't sound like a pleasant scenario or situation. And yet we must go through that. Because only when we feel our sin will we call out to Jesus Christ to have mercy upon us, the way blind Bartimaeus did. Oh, there are so many young people on the road to destruction. There are so many people that don't want to stand out from the crowd. There are so many people that if only they could come to this church without any of their friends knowing, they would. But they're embarrassed. They don't want to be spoken about. They don't want the finger pointed. If only they could be more like blind Bartimaeus. How many people will there be on that day of judgment who will think to themselves, I would have gone to Christ. I know I could have found him. I know that just around the corner from where I grew up, there was a church that preached the truth. And many times I went past the door on a Sunday evening and I thought about going in, but I didn't because I was embarrassed. And my friends would laugh at me and they would stop me going. And if only I had not listened to them, if only I'd put them out of my mind. Oh, my friend, do not fear man. Fear God. Bartimaeus didn't care what anyone said about him. He must get the Saviour's attention. He must cry out to him, and so must you if you want to be saved. Come and cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, the same prayer that blind Bartimaeus prayed that day. Jesus, Messiah, Christ, God-man, Son of God, perfect sacrifice on the cross. Have mercy on me. What does that word mercy mean? It means, do not give me what I deserve. I deserve punishment. But don't give me that. Show me mercy. That is mercy. Can you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say that? Lord, I know what I deserve. It's called hell. And it lasts for all eternity. But I come to you, Lord, and I say, have mercy. Do not give me what I deserve. Instead, give me that grace, that undeserved blessing. Give me everlasting life. Give me forgiveness of sin because I cannot save myself. But in verse 50 we see something else fascinating. When the people came to him and said, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. He's there sitting with his begging bowl and he leaps up. And in verse 50, casting away his garments, he rose and came to Jesus. Now, he would have been wearing some sort of tunic or cloak or toga-y type thing, and he would have had one or two undergarments on, but basically he would have been semi-naked and not in a fit state to go and visit anyone once he'd thrown that garment off. But he was in a hurry. He could not wait to fix his robe around him. It might take him a minute or two because he was blind and it was an encumbrance, and so he threw it off and he rushed out with great urgency to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And this again is such a beautiful picture of how we must come to the Lord with urgency. I speak to you younger ones, just because you're only 10 or 8 years old doesn't mean that you can wait. It doesn't mean that you've got all the time in the world. Every day that goes by is a day when you are rejecting God. He's crying out to you and calling out to you to repent of your sins. And if you wait till you're 16, that's 6 more years of rebellion and sin. 6 more years of your heart being hardened. 6 more years of being an enemy of God. No, this is an urgent matter. Do not let it drift. Do not say, next week, when I was young, I went on a camp every year for 5 or 6 years with wonderful experience, and the gospel was preached and my friends were there, and we was getting quite a lot of excitement about being saved and all that sort of thing. How many times did I make the excuse, I can't come to the Lord Jesus Christ this week, but in a few months' time I'm going on the camp, then I'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, when the excitement and the emotion is whipped up, then when I hear the gospel preached 7 times in a row, then when we sing the choruses and get excited and stay up late, when there's a great atmosphere amongst the young people, then I will come to the Lord. No. Now, tonight, before you even leave this church, is the time to come to the Lord. Blind Bartimaeus threw off his cloak. He didn't have time to worry about such niceties. And he went to the Lord Jesus. Now you think, if I ever get invited to go and see the Queen, I shall take it as an excuse to buy some nice new clothes. Because I think you ought to do that when you go and see the Queen. And I expect most people feel the same way. But if you're going to go and see the Queen, or the Prime Minister, you would probably go and buy some nice new item of clothing so that you were as smart as possibly could be. So that you could give a good impression. So that the Queen would not be offended. But blind Bartimaeus was going to see the King of all creation, stark naked, apart from his underclothes. He was in no fit state to meet the most important person in the universe. And yet that was okay, because he was coming in total humility. He was coming as a naked soul. He was coming with no pretense that he had any merit at all. And that's how the Lord Jesus Christ likes to receive us. It would not be how Queen Elizabeth II would like to receive us. We wouldn't get past the gate if we were not appropriately dressed. But the Lord Jesus Christ receives people who are completely humbled to the dust. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Again, makes me think perhaps he was already saved. He didn't ask for the forgiveness of his sins, perhaps he already had that. He wanted his sight. I wonder, what would you ask for? Perhaps, I'm sure there isn't anyone here who hasn't seen a story about a genie in a bottle that comes out when you've rubbed the magic lamp and gives you 3 wishes. What would you like? 3 wishes. You can have anything you like. Well, people debate about what they would ask for, don't they? But what if God asked you what you wanted? What would it be? You see, blind Bartimaeus knew the answer to the question. He knew what it was that he needed more than anything else. But do you? You might say, well, maybe if I could have all the money and the possessions that I could ever possibly need, that would be a good thing to ask for. Or, as money can't buy everything, what if I was to ask for perfect health for me and for all my family? Perfect health, yes, that would be a very wonderful and valuable thing. But just because we're healthy doesn't mean we're happy. So maybe we ought to ask for perfect happiness for the rest of our lives. Well, that would be a wonderful thing if we could live out our lives in perfect contentment and happiness. But again, that's a little bit selfish, isn't it? So perhaps we should ask for something else. What if we were to ask for an end to all wars and death here on earth? That would be a grand thing to ask for, would it not? No. Not really, in a sense. Those 4 things are all actually quite small things in comparison with what the Lord Jesus Christ would like to give you. Health, wealth, happiness, peace, all of these things and more can be yours. But first you need something far more important. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, then all these things shall be added unto you. No, the first thing that every human being needs is the forgiveness of their sins. Because if your sins are cancelled and forgiven and paid for, then you are no longer an enemy of God, but you are a friend. No, you are a son or daughter of God. And for every son and daughter of God, there are blessings to come. The blessings of eternal life. Well, in heaven, you'll have no need of money. You'll have every possession, everything you could possibly want. Things far beyond the grasp of money here on earth. You'll have perfect health for all of your life in eternity to come. There never will be any disease or sickness or tiredness or hunger or any such thing. You'll have perfect bliss and happiness for all eternity, not just to the end of your life. Why do we think so small? And of course, in the end, the Lord will burn up this heaven and this earth and constitute it anew. And all will live and reign here with Jesus Christ. And there will be no sin. And there will be no devil. And therefore there will be no war. And there will be no death. These are the things which are available. And they boggle the mind. And even as we speak of them, it tends to make us switch our minds off. There are more than we can think of. But these things are true. Seek after the Lord God. Ask him to forgive your sins, and he will give you all these things in eternal life. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. It was his faith. But his faith didn't heal his eyes. No, Jesus Christ healed his eyes, but he did it because of faith. Simply because blind Bartimaeus believed the Lord Jesus Christ could and would do it. And it's the same for you. This is why this miracle is so personal to you. If you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe him and take him at his word, when he says that he will forgive you your sins, wash them all away and give you everlasting life, then you'll be saved by faith. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. It's interesting, the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, go thy way. But when he received his sight, his way was Jesus' way. He was going to follow Jesus. That was the only place he wanted to be, because he had been born again and because he had been given his sight. And now all he wanted to do was be to be with his Saviour. He was a new person. Oh, my friends, would that you would receive your spiritual sight tonight. That you would see your sin. That you would see the Lord Jesus, who he really is, what he really achieved. That you would see your desperate need, not to have your eyesight restored, because you all have eyesight, but to have your sins forgiven, to be born again in Christ. Oh, come to him. Cry out to him as blind Bartimaeus did. And your prayer will be answered. Every bit as wonderfully as that blind man's prayer was that day 2,000 years ago. What are you waiting for? Why do you resist? Why do you say it's too good to be true? Don't you believe the word of God? If Jesus Christ is not who he claims to be, then he is a liar. And if he is a lie, you should never come into any Christian church, because it's founded on a lie. But my friends, it's not a lie. It's the truth. It's the gospel truth. Come to Jesus Christ tonight. Cry out to him to have mercy on you. And he will forgive you your sins, give you a new heart, an everlasting life. The Lord bless you this evening, my friends. Amen.